you're wondering why all the water's here, I'm just worried about getting dehydrated. So I normally don't do this, but we had a little situation come up this week. We have, on August 4th and 9th, 180 of our own students, junior hires, going to camp. Isn't that exciting? That's a lot of kids. And we had a nurse scheduled to go, and she had a family situation come up and cannot go. So we need a medical professional to be willing to volunteer their time. It would be from Tuesday night to Friday lunch. You can be a nurse, EMT, paramedic, or doctor. And if you or you know somebody would be willing to go and help care for the needs of these students and our leaders, let Pastor Heather know, all right? And your reward will be in heaven, okay? All right, thank you. Well, did you bring your naughty children today? Some of you are looking at me or listening to me online already, Diana, wondering, what are you talking about? That's because either you weren't here last weekend or you forgot. We said that we're going to talk about our feelings, our emotions today. And we said that our emotions or our feelings are a lot like naughty children. So if you forgot, you have time to go and gather them and have them join you wherever you are sitting right now. In the meantime, though, I want to kind of go back and talk a little bit about last weekend's message because I didn't finish it. We began talking about the seven habits, sacred habits that can help keep our minds in alignment with Christ. So we have the mind of Christ. And what I want to do is I want to review the first four that we looked at, then I want to add three more, and then we'll deal with the naughties in our lives, okay? So first of all, we said that, you know, our first habit is to practice continual awareness of God's presence. And I said you could do that five times a day, morning, mid-morning, lunch, mid-afternoon, and evening. Just 5 minutes. Remember I said find your pulse. It's kind of a means to quiet you down and just be aware of God. The second habit we said was practice short, simple prayers throughout the day. And I said, think of triggers, things that you do that would remind you, oh yeah, short, simple prayer. It could be when you brush your teeth, when you wake up, when you go to bed. You know, last weekend we learned that the average American picks their phone up at least 144 times a day. So if that was your trigger, then I know many of you were praying all day long. So that was good, all right? Number three, practice daily surrender and trust. That's just, you know, on a regular basis, surrendering yourself, your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your relationships, your finances, your troubles, whatever it is, just surrendering those to the Lord. And the fourth habit, we said, practice mindful breathing. We talked about how you know, God breathed into us our lives and how every time we take a breath, it's a reminder to us that God has given us our life. Our life is found in Him. And so we talked about, you know, the box breathing, right? You inhale for 4 seconds, and just imagine inhaling the presence of God. You hold, you exhale for 4 seconds. Imagine you're just getting rid of all the worries and fears and stress, and then you settle for 4 seconds and focus on God. How many of you thought about these disciplines this past week? At least thought about them, okay? Hopefully some of you tried them. I got a couple wonderful emails from our congregation. One in particular blessed me, and I'm not going to divulge exactly what they said, but they shared that they were kind of in a situation that they were kind of feeling sorry for themselves, and they reminded themselves to be aware of God. As they began to focus on God, He revealed to them kind of a picture of something that happened in the Gospels that they were able to accept and focus on, and when she wrote me, she said, it just changed my whole attitude. Like, it took something that could have been, you know, challenging and just gave her a servant's heart, I just love hearing that because, you know, God's word works when we put it into practice. All right, so with that in mind, let's go now and let's build on this. Remember, on our website, I've given you a means to practice this in your life, a way to kind of build these habits into your life, so hopefully you'll access that if you haven't already. All right, but let's look at habit number five. Read it out loud with me, would you please? Practice reading and meditation in Scripture. All right, that's kind of obvious, But I want us to look at a psalm that reminds us of it, Psalm 1 and the first three verses, and I'll ask you to read this out loud with me as well, please. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Boy, does that sound like you? Do you feel like that plant that's by the river, and you're absorbing in that sweet water, and your leaves are green, and you're producing fruit? And that's what the Word of God can do for us when we approach it with a sense of it speaking to us, God's message to us. And so I want to challenge you, if you don't do this already, to start with 15 minutes a day, that's all, of just picking up the Word of God and reading His Word. Now, I encourage you to do it in the morning so it sets you up for the day. And, you know, many of you already do this. Praise God for that. Some of you, perhaps it's been hard to establish that habit. I encourage you to try it. And if you don't know where to start, start with the Gospel of Mark. It's a very simple gospel. It's not very long. Start in Mark. Or there are many Bible reading plans that you can use. But just 15 minutes a day, and here's the key, don't read it as information. See, I think that's what happens to some of us who've been Christians for a while. We tend to read the Bible like it's information, or like it's we're looking for some theological point or something to argue or something to defend, right? But just read it as God has something to say to you today. And I've got some questions that you might want to jot down. Again, this will be in the notes if you go on our website, look under messages. But here are five questions I would encourage you to ask when you're reading the Word that way. First of all, is what is God revealing to you about Himself? Because I believe God wants to reveal something about Himself to you. Every time I open God's Word up in my quiet time, that's my first expectation. God has something to say to me. Okay? Secondly, what is God revealing to me about me? What's He revealing to you about yourself? And, you know, don't expect it to always be bad news, right? Sometimes we just have this negative mindset. You know, maybe you'll find out you're His delight. You'll find out you're His joy. You'll find out, you know, the lengths He went to bring you into relationship with Himself. Sometimes He'll point some things out that you'll find convicting. And that's not because He's being mean. That's because God disciplines those whom He loves. He corrects us like a parent would a child. Thirdly, are there any promises that you can claim that God's laying out there, that you can go to Him and say, Lord, You promised this attitude of quietness, or You promised, Lord, that You take my anxiety away, and I'm bringing this verse back to You, Lord. I desire this for my heart. And then number four, are there any sins I should confess? Now, you may already be aware of some things you should confess, deal with them, but, you know, sometimes the Word of God has a way of kind of getting under our skin a little bit and exposing something we didn't see that was there. And so just like you do the quick breath prayers, you just quickly confess it. And to confess means to agree with God. That's the hardest thing about confession, is agreeing that we're wrong. That's what makes a true confession of my sin, when I agree with God. And then finally, is there anything, this is really important, is there anything I should go and do? Like, do I need to go and say sorry to somebody? Do I need to go and forgive somebody? Do I need to go and serve somebody? Do I need to go and give something to somebody? And if you will keep a journal with these questions, and that journal's right next to your Bible, that's what I do, right? And you have these questions you're going through, what's going to happen is all of a sudden you're going to want to be in God's Word, because you know He's going to have something to say to you that day. And to hear from your Heavenly Father is an awesome thing. And He's going to grow you that day. He's wanting to meet with you, and He primarily meets with us and speaks to us through His Word. We talked about this before, prayer. Prayer is not something we initiate. Prayer is not something where I talk to God. Prayer is a response to God already speaking to me. That's why you can't separate the Word from prayer. They go together. The Bible is God's prayer language. It's God's language. And when I learn to listen to God in his language, then I can talk to God in his language. So I just want to encourage you to develop this habit in your life if you haven't done so already, and just listen for God. Okay? Let's go to our sixth habit. Say it with me. Practice reflective breaks. Practice reflective breaks. So what does that mean, to practice reflective breaks? Well, let me tell you a little parable. I like parables. I like stories. It's about a village, a bustling village that had two woodcutters. And every day those woodcutters would go out into the forest and they would cut wood for the village to sell, and people could have their fires and build things. And each day these two woodcutters would go out and they would cut as much wood as they possibly could, and became a little bit competitive. One of them would go out and he would just chop from morning to night without taking a break, just swinging that axe. The other woodcutter, he would go out, he would chop for about 2 hours, and then he would stop. He would sit under a tree that he hadn't cut down yet, and he'd kind of reflect on what he'd accomplished so far while he was sharpening his axe. And then afterwards, he'd be still, and he'd get up, and then he'd go back to it for a couple hours, and he kept doing this off and on throughout the entire day. At the end of the day, the guy who had been cutting without taking a break thought to himself, you know, that fool, I don't know why he stops all the time. I'm going to cut way more wood than he has ever cut. But at the end of the day, he looked over, and he realized that guy cut more than me. And it frustrated him. He was upset about it, and he went over to the man. He said, how is it that you cut more wood than I did, and yet I never took a break, and you took multiple breaks during the day? And the guy responded to me. He said, you know, because I took those breaks, because I sharpened my axe, because I reflected on what I was doing, it made me more efficient, and it made me more effective. And that's why I cut down more trees. Now, here's what will bring that little parable home to you. I have a question for you. Ready? How sharp is your axe? How sharp is your axe? Meaning, how sharp is your attitude? How sharp is your decision-making? How sharp is your discernment? It is said that Martin Luther one day had so much work that had to be accomplished that he decided to spend the first 2 hours in prayer. And then he was able to get through that entire day. I oftentimes think about the story of Martha and Mary. If you want to read it later on, it's found over in Luke chapter 10. And it talks there about how, you know, Martha was so busy in the kitchen, and Jesus and the disciples were in the living room, and she's making a meal for them, and Mary, her sister, is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus, and she's upset. And she says, Lord, what's going on? Tell my sister to get in the kitchen. We got to make this meal. And Jesus' response to her was, my dear Martha, I don't think he was scolding her. I think he was being gentle. My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Not that Martha was wrong to be doing. There's nothing wrong with doing. But listen, we get doing ahead of being. And the idea of reflecting and just stopping and being still is this idea of being, and then out of being with Christ, then doing. Look at these passages of Scripture. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I'll be honored throughout the world. Or this passage of Scripture. I will praise you 7 times a day because all your regulations are just. 7 times a day. Stopping and reflecting and focusing on God. Capturing that verse, for instance, in your mind that maybe you were meditating on, and just kind of taking the time to think about what it says, but taking those breaks in your life, okay? And then our last habit here, practice silent meditation, okay? Now, there's a difference between reflection on the truth, okay? and sharpening our axe with God's word, and just being silent in meditation. And a lot of us struggle to be silent in meditation. So let me tell you another story. This is about a monk. And in this parable, this monk practiced, you know, like the desert father, he just practiced solitude. You know, he was always quiet and by himself in a cave someplace. And one day, some younger monks came to him and just said, you know, why the whole silent thing? What's that all about? And like you might expect, he took this jar of water. Now you know why it's here, all right? And he held it in front of them, and then he shook it up like this, right? And then he set it down. And they all kind of just sat there, and they watched. And as they watched over time, eventually all the murky stuff, the bubbles and everything disappeared, and eventually it began to kind of clear up until finally, after it set long enough and they were quiet long enough, the whole thing settled down. And he said, our minds are just like that jar of water. They get so busy, so full of things that we can't see clearly, we can't think clearly. And learning to be still is a way of settling our minds so we can see God and we can reflect God more. Look what it says in the psalm again. Say it with me, be still and know that I am God. Or in Lamentations, it says this, the Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. Finish it with me, please. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And, you know, even in hard times, because Lamentations is about after Jerusalem has just been absolutely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah is lamenting. You know, sometimes in our suffering and our difficulties, it is hard to be quiet. It's hard to be still. And yet sometimes what we have to do is we just have to learn to be still and wait on God. But let me tell you something. It's one of the hardest disciplines you'll ever have in your life. It's to learn to just be quiet. The more you try, especially as Westerners, as Americans, the more you and I try to be quiet, actually what happens is the louder the noise in our ears. We're addicted to noise. And noise, whether it's the media or whatever it is, noise is one of the things that distracts us, right? Having a lot of noise in our ears keeps us from being focused on what we need to be focused on. So if you're going to try to practice silence, expect that for the first few times, your mind is going to be full of noise. And what you need to do when that happens is acknowledge the noise. Yes, I know I need to get dinner ready, and I know I need to finish the project, or I know I need to get that homework done, or I know I need to go and take care of this situation. But then talk to the noise and simply say, but I'm meeting with God right now, the God of the universe, and I'm just going to be still in front of him. I'll get back to you later on. And whether you do it for 1 minute, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, it doesn't matter. Just starting that habit and building on that habit and just being still. And if you don't want your mind to get all distracted, then take something you were reflecting on earlier. Remember in the other exercise, something about take an attribute of God and just focus that attribute. You can combine some of these habits together. So you can combine the breathing and the reflection and the silence together. I'm just going to be still right now. Breathe in a sense of God's presence. Exhale that nonsense that's in my mind. I'm going to focus on the attribute of God's holiness. Just think about how holy he is. I got up this morning very early. I sat on our front porch, and early enough that I actually had to put a little jacket on. And bats were still flying around, which made me a bit nervous. But anyway, and the wind was just blowing through the trees, and I needed to still myself because I got a lot going on in my life just like you. And it was one of the most beautiful experiences because I had this time of just meditating in quietness on what Jesus said about how the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where he comes from. You don't know where he goes. And so I just meditated on that. I thought, you know, I cannot see the wind, but I know the wind's there. I feel its effect. God, help me to feel the effect of your presence in my life. And I thought about those times when we say there's no wind. You know, when there's no wind, there's still air, right? And I thought to myself, you know, there are those times in our life where we wonder where God is, but the reality is he's there. And just being still. And all that came from just being still before the Lord. So there are those habits, and I just really want to challenge you and encourage you to practice those habits in your life, all right? Now, do you have your naughty ones with you? Are they seated? Let's talk a little bit about our emotions and how, you know, how do we deal with our emotions? Because, you know, if we're going to experience what Paul talks about in Colossians 3, if we're going to keep our eyes focused on Christ, if we're going to raise our eyes toward heaven and not keep our eyes on the earth, as he talks about there, if we're going to enter into this mystery of being in Christ and Christ in us, then not only must I get my mind in alignment with God, I also have to get my emotions. So let's draw a little bit here. And let's just kind of revisit just real quickly the mind, all right? And remember we said the mind has three things. It has thoughts, ideas, right, and images. Thoughts, I saw a squirrel run across the road. That's a thought. Idea, squirrels are my enemies. I despise them because they rob the bird feed that I put out. It really irritates me. Imagination. Squirrels behind a door in prison. I have something worse in mind, but I don't want to say it here this morning. All right? I have an issue with squirrels. All right? So in the very beginning, God influenced the human beings, Adam and Eve, influenced their thoughts, their ideas, and all their imagination so that everything that they saw, all right, everything that they saw and everything that they saw about themselves and everything they saw and thought about God, every thought they had about their environment, about themselves, about each other, about God, Genesis tells us it was always what? Good, right? It was always good. Imagine that, okay? God also created them with feelings, all right? So we're going to give a little bit of a body here. If you want to write and draw along with me online, all right? Legs, arms, all right? God also gave them feelings. And their feelings were influenced by their thinking, by their thoughts, and by their ideas, and about their imagination. So imagine this. Everything they felt about themselves, everything they felt about each other and the environment, and everything they felt about God was also what? You guys sounded like a murmur. It was also what? It was also good, right? And there's a lot of emotion in the Bible that we don't pick up on. And I think I've talked to you about this before, but you know, sometimes the Hebrew carries meaning with it in its words that we don't get by just reading. So I just wanted to give you an example of the emotion over in Genesis chapter 2. When God, you know, takes Adam and he causes him to fall into deep sleep and he creates out of Adam this creature called a woman and he brings her to him. And in the NIV and a lot of the older versions, you know, Adam sees her and it just says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman for she was taken out of man. And it just seems so, I mean, like, that's it? God presents this woman to you. You named all the other animals and there was nothing found compatible and he presents a woman and Adam's just going, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman if she was taken out of man. The Hebrew is not like that. Actually, the New Living Translation gets it really well. So Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. At last, the man said. All right? And actually in the Hebrew, I remember my professor in seminary telling me this. In the Hebrew, it's like a whistle. You know, it's like he just does the big old whistle, right? He's just happy, right? Because this is good. And the emotions were there and it was all good. Listen to this. In the beginning, The woman was always in a good mood. And in the beginning, the man was always in a good mood. And the kids were always in a good mood. Don't you wish you could go back to the beginning? When everybody was in a good mood, what happened? Well, we know what the answer is. We know in Genesis chapter 3, what happened, that sin came in, right? The serpent came in. And the serpent presents this thought to the man and to the woman. We talked about this already. That God is unfair, that God doesn't have their best in mind. And that he's keeping them from being their own God. And so he presents this thought, he gives them this idea, you can be their own God, and the image is that tree. He says, take the fruit God said you can't have, and you'll be just like him. And Adam and Eve clearly disobey God, they know better, but they are so tempted, they want that so badly, they take that, and all of a sudden it just corrupts their minds. We already looked at this a couple weeks ago. It says in Genesis right away that the mind was, you know, that man just began to sin, Genesis 6, and everything he thought about was evil. Well, it not only affected his mind, because if my mind influences my feelings, what does it do to my feelings? It corrupts my feelings. So now my feelings about myself, my feelings about my environment, my feelings about you, my feelings about God, they've all been tanked. They've all been messed up. Because I am no longer God-centered, right? But I'm what? I'm self-centered, right? I'm self-centered. So the question is, what does it mean to be self-centered? And so let's have a little bit of fun. I'm gonna give you just a minute to talk to the neighbor next to you, because I think they're an expert on it. And just ask them, share with each other, exchange with each other real quickly. How would you define being self-centered? Go ahead, give you a minute to do that. And online, Diana, you can do that as well. All right, that got something out of you, didn't it, right? What does it mean to be self-centered? It simply means to put my needs and my desires ahead of everybody and everything else. My needs, my desires go ahead of God. My needs, my desires go ahead of my spouse. My needs, my desires go ahead of my neighbor, go ahead of my kids, go ahead of my parents, go ahead of my friends. It's about me. And all of us, man, do I know this, all of us struggle with being self-centered, right? It's one of the hardest things in the world to get past. It's one of the biggest battles that we fight every day of our life is not to be self-centered, not to put our needs in front of others. And you know, we're so messed up that even when we put other people's needs in front of ours, we're doing it because we hope that somehow it will obligate them to us. Isn't that warped? Sure, I'm happy to do something for you because now the expectation is you're going to do something for me. That's how messed up we get. Look what the scripture says about being self-centered. Proverbs 18:1 says, let's read it out loud together. Unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. Man, Solomon was a wise guy, wasn't he? Right? We just focus so much on ourselves. Next passage, look at this one, James 3:16. Let's read it together. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Notice the emphasis, selfish ambition. And then we wonder what's wrong with our world today. This one's long. Let me read it for you. Galatians 5. Says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Now think about our culture today. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, there it is again, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, sounds like our culture today, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what happens, and as a result of sin in our life, is we've had kind of a coup take place. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you went back to my diagram, and I remember we had the mind and we had feelings coming down, right? If you go back to that diagram, what happened, and I'm using this as just an illustration, a metaphor, it's like there was a coup. It's like our feelings took over our minds. And now we run our lives with our feelings. So where before we would say it was God, right, who influenced the mind, who influenced the emotions. And I know you can't really separate mind and emotions, but for our sake, that's how we have to think about it. You now have a situation where emotions or feelings, however you want to put it, all right, influence the mind. And then we decide what we want to believe and think about God if we do it all. This is our culture today. I mean, there was a time in between here when you would say it was the mind, the emotions, think about the enlightenment, and then God, right? Well, now, especially in Western culture, it's all about what I feel. So oftentimes, oh, by the way, someone told me that last weekend was National Ice Cream Day. Last Sunday was National Ice Cream Day, which was very confusing because I thought it was every day. And you all know that, you know, one of my greatest joys of life and temptations is ice cream. For you, it might be something very different. But there are times when I can literally hear the ice cream calling to me out of the freezer. And when it does that, my emotions get worked up, get very excited. And my mind and my emotions have a conversation. And my mind says, remember, you're supposed to be observing like a diet here. You said you wanted to lose a few pounds. So instead of getting that cookie dough ice cream, go grab a stick of celery. And my emotions balk at that. My emotions say, if you go and do that, we are going to make life miserable for you the rest of the night. We're just going to be grumpy. We're going to make you say something to Marcia that you wish you hadn't said. We're going to just upset the whole household tonight. Go get that ice cream. And then we'll be happy. Now, being kind of facetious, but you know what I'm talking about, right? When our emotions get a hold of us. Emotions are very strong. And right now, everything in our culture is being driven by people's feelings. And that's why it seems so insane right now. Because it is. When you let your emotions run your life, it's insanity. In fact, you know, James has something to say to believers about this. It's hard to read because he's writing believers. He says, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from what? The evil desires, those feelings, that war within you. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you what? Pleasure, feelings, emotions. So, you know, Dallas Willard, who's passed away now, but was a brilliant thinker, put it this way. He said, in modern life, feelings will come to exercise almost total mastery over the person because people in this condition have to constantly decide what they want to do. And feelings is all they have to go on. Feelings are good servants. They are disastrous masters. Let me read it one more time. In modern life, feelings will come to exercise almost total mastery over the person because people in this condition have to constantly decide what they want to do, and feelings is all they have to go on. Feelings are good servants, but they are disastrous masters. So how do we not let that happen? How do we not let our feelings control our lives? How do we take these gifts called emotions? Because they really are gifts from God. He made us emotional creatures. God is emotional. How do we take those emotions and align them with God? And that's the message next weekend. How do we do that? And I'm going to tell you next weekend about three particular emotions that if you just focus on those three, all the others will line up. And I'm going to share with you several things that you're going to have to stop doing. I'm going to have to stop doing if we want to be emotionally healthy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for how you've made us, just how complex, how unique we are. And Lord, in the very beginning, it was so good, God, it was so good. And then we messed it up. I want to thank you, God, that we can be restored. We can be renewed. We can have a Christ-mindedness, and we can be emotionally stable. As we go from this place later on today, Lord, and into the week, I pray, God, that we would at least begin practicing some of those habits, and we might have the mind of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.